Ask those who are able, if you would stand for the gospel lesson, which we find beginning with the 21st verse of the second chapter of St. Luke. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord." And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. One of my favorite pieces of irreverent humor concerns a sign outside a church. I don't know if some of you probably have gotten emails from time to time, and interesting way things kind of get put together. And this one I caught my eye some time ago, and I saved it. It's a church, and on this church sign it lists the service times and the titles of the message for the day. All right? 11 o'clock a.m. Title, Jesus Walking on the Water. 7 o'clock p.m. Searching for Jesus. Sometimes we don't think carefully enough about how things appear. There's a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine some time ago, I think, that kind of says it all for, you know, a day or two after Christmas. And in the middle of the floor is a dried up, withered Christmas tree. The calendar on the wall says December 26. Dad is sitting in his chair with an ice pack on his head. Mom's in a bathrobe and curlers in her hair. And the floor is a virtual mountain of torn wrapping paper and boxes and bows. And there's Junior reaching deep into the Christmas stocking, hoping there's at least one last piece of candy or something in there. In the background, you see a table with a thoroughly picked turkey carcass just sitting there. And then the caption underneath reads, "The morning after." Well, sometimes that's the way we feel, isn't it? A day or so after Christmas, there's even a name for it. It's called the Christmas slump. And in church circles, those of us who are clergy often mumble and murmur among ourselves that the Sunday after Christmas is often called Low Sunday as well. So I'm actually quite pleasantly surprised that there are as many of you here this morning as there are. So praise the Lord and hallelujah. We're glad you're here. But it is a bit of a letdown, isn't it? In a lot of ways. And so we have to guard against that. We have to be careful about that. We've had family and friends in. If some of you are like me, have already eaten my share of cookies well into 2016, if not 2017. And I'm starting to have some sugar withdrawal. There's just this, all this stuff. Family has departed, for the most part. We've enjoyed their company, and it was certainly a great deal of fun, but now they're gone. And things have returned to a little bit, more normal for us. But we are in the midst of the Christmas season. This is only day three of Christmas. Our tendency in our society is to celebrate Christmas for 4 weeks, and then one Christmas Day, it's over. But we've gotten it all wrong, at least in terms of the liturgical calendar of the church. Sunday, today, is the first Sunday after Christmas, and it's only day three. We know the 12 days of Christmas, this is the time we're to be celebrating. Now's a good time to have a party and have some extra cookies. We're celebrating Christmas all the way up to Epiphany on January the 6th. December 25, January 6, 12 days of Christmas. Let's keep on the celebrators. Keep up the celebration. Don't be taking down those Christmas trees. We got into a lot of trouble in Otterbein Church a number of years ago because our nativity scene there, what we put out in front of the church was the wise men, three camels, and the wise men heading toward the manger. And unbeknownst to me, that was one of those years when it was a nice weather, and it was a beautiful day, and it was on a Saturday, and several of the men of the men's group decided that would be a perfect day to take down that scene. Well, the next day was Epiphany. I had built a sermon around that thing out there, and I showed up Sunday morning, and it was gone. What? Some of our Otterbein people are sitting back there. I don't know if you remember that or not. Years ago. Oh, well, such is life. But I'm here to suggest to you this morning that we need to keep that Christmas spirit this day and every day. And I want us to think a little bit about the passage we just read and see if we can't find some lessons in there in terms of what we believe and how we ought to live our lives this year, every year, and every day of our lives. So what can we learn? Well, from our passage today, we learn several things. First, Joseph and Mary are keeping the traditions and the customs and the expectations of their faith. It's the eighth day it begins, and they do what is customary and important in their religious lives for Jesus. They have him circumcised, and they name him. So we know that Mary and Joseph are devout in their faith, active believers, and know the traditions and customs and expectations, not only know them, but fulfill them. And then they go into Jerusalem to do also what is expected and required. They take Jesus into the temple because he is their firstborn, and he is to be dedicated to God. Families then, even as we are today, expected to give to God of our very best, of the first fruits of our labors, if you will. And as they enter into that temple this day, they run into this elderly man. Of course, you just heard the story again, so you know there are going to be two older folks involved in this story today. But first, they come across Simeon. I would like to suggest to you that one of the lessons we gain from our passage today is this, and that God always keeps his promises. Mary and Joseph proudly carry Jesus up the steps of the temple, and there is Simeon. Simeon went to the temple on a daily basis. He was a special person who had lived his life in the presence of God, and somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would live at least until such time as he met the Messiah. That was a promise to Simeon. Before he died, he would see the Messiah. So every day, Simeon went to the temple looking to receive God's promise. And on this particular day, he sees a young couple with a baby going up the steps. He wondered if this baby might be the one he was waiting for. Simeon asked Mary if he might hold the child. With wrinkled hands, Simeon stood there holding this newborn child. It was while he was holding this baby that the Spirit revealed to him that this is indeed the one you've been looking for. And so he holds this child up and begins to sing. Master, now you may dismiss your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. God always keeps his promises. But we have to read a little farther and look a little more closely at the rest of that song and the rest of that prophecy that Simeon passes on to Joseph and Mary. This was indeed a special moment for them. Simeon had waited virtually all of his adult life for this. Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph, and this would have been one of those warm Christmas memories that Mary and Joseph would cherish forever, especially if Simeon would have stopped right there, but he didn't, did he? He then turned to Mary and uttered a heartbreaking prophecy. He said, a sword will pierce your own soul too. What could he mean? A sword would pierce Mary's soul. God keeps his promises, but those promises do not always guarantee a walk through the Rose Garden. Dr. Heather Murray Elkins tells about a Christmas play held in the most unlikely of places. It was a maximum security prison. The prisoners would act out the story of Christmas with the other and for the other prisoners, but since they were in a maximum security prison, nothing was allowed to be brought in for the play, so all the costumes and all the props and everything associated with what they were going to do had to already be there, had to be part of their daily lives, if you will. Well, there was a mop that was found for Mary to use for hair, and a ski mask with cotton balls glued on. Socks were used to help demonstrate who the sheep might be. A discarded cardboard box was used for the cradle, and everything seemed to be falling into place. The prisoners were certainly going to have to use their imagination, but you could make out the sheep, and you could make out Joseph and Mary, and you could make out, they had a blanket, and they were thought, well, what are we going to use for the baby Jesus? That was the last thing they were looking for. What could they use for the baby Jesus? Obviously, it couldn't bring in a real baby. Someone suggested that Mary just hold a blanket with nothing in it to represent the baby Jesus, and the prisoners decided that was not sufficient, but they were running out of ideas. But on the day of the performance, the chaplain came running into the group of actors. He had found something from his office to use for the baby, and so the show went on. The Christmas story was very beautifully portrayed at this maximum security prison. The inmates enjoyed the play, and those taking part found the experience meaningful. Then came the final dramatic scene at the end of the play where Mary was to open the blanket and reveal the baby. She very carefully rolled back that blanket and held there the object that was representing the child. It was not a baby or a doll, but a cross. It was a cross from the chaplain's office. Suddenly, you see, in that unlikely place, the gospel message came to life. It came to reality. For this infant Jesus, you know, this was the beginning of something wonderful. But his life was not a rose garden, was it? It was not for Joseph and Mary. It was not for Jesus. And if it was not for them, why should we expect anything different for us? We will in our lives come across those times when life is simply not easy. But what a better closing to a Christmas drama than a cross wrapped in a blanket. God keeps his promises. Still, he doesn't promise us a rose garden. Authentic Christian faith understands that, and we do not look at the world through rose-colored glasses, but through the world as it is. And then there is this to be said about that passage, and That is, that the promises of God are to be kept. They're not to be shared. For there's one more character in this story, and that's this elderly lady, Anna. Mary took her baby back into her arms and continued up the temple steps as Simeon left. So much had already happened to Mary and her beloved Joseph that they probably didn't know what to expect next. For there had already been the visit of the angels telling them this unbelievable news. There was the heavenly choir talking to the shepherds. A baby born a long ways away from family and friends in this little town of Bethlehem. Baby placed in a manger in a feeding trough. And then on the way up the temple steps, they run into this old man who has some strange words for them. And now there's this elderly lady that needs to get into the act as well. The Bible tells us she'd been widowed for many years. She spent all of her time at the temple fasting and praying. She was a remarkable woman. In all her years, she'd not grown bitter at all. She had never given up hope at all. There at the temple, Anna saw Mary and Joseph holding the baby Jesus. And at that very moment, God's Spirit touched her and she realized who this child was. And she was so filled with joy that she had to begin to tell everyone. This was news too good to be kept. It was news that had to be shared. And that's precisely what she did. Joseph and Mary kept the customs of their day, their religious traditions. They were very devoted to their faith. They take Jesus into this temple. They meet Simeon. They meet Anna. They teach us some lessons along the way as well. But what does that mean for all of us? Well, you know, I think having just, gone through Christmas. I don't know if your house was anything like ours or if you didn't receive something. We all like the newest and greatest and the best and latest technology, don't we? I know that my son and daughter and son-in-law, they all got some of those fancy gadgets. I got a smartphone last year around Christmas time, and the one thing I discovered is I'm not smart enough to own a smartphone. I can do some of the things with it, thank goodness, but it does a lot more than I know how to do, and at my age, I'm not going to bother learning a lot of the rest of it. But we do have a tendency to, to be impressed with anything new. But there's always a downside to that as well, this exotic technology. There was a church secretary a couple of years ago in Ohio who was preparing a funeral service for a woman named Edna. Well, the previous funeral at the church had been for a woman named Mary, and so a lot of the liturgy is kind of standard, and so she had this new program on her computer that all she had to do was everywhere the liturgy said Mary, it would change it to Edna. Pretty simple. Yeah, that's cool. You don't have to go through it. Just automatically do it. And so that's what she did. Imagine how disturbed the pastor was when he noticed during the course of the service when the congregation was to recite the Apostles' Creed and it said, born of the Virgin Edna. we have to be careful. We have to be careful. But we do like about anything new, and I think that includes a new year. The coming of Jesus signaled a break from the past. Simeon and Anna and all the rest, they're ending an age, that time in human history we call before Christ and everything after. We're now in the year 2015, in the year of our Lord. All of human history traces itself now from Jesus' time on. And we enter into that new year, 2016. Next Sunday when we're sitting here, brand new year. We're at that threshold. The old is about to pass away. The new is about to enter. I like the way William Barclay puts it. He says, even the calendar tells us that with the birth of Jesus Christ, history started all over again. And in a sense, there is a sense, I think, in which Christ has come into the world this year is potentially year one for each of us. year one of a new life, year one of a new beginning, year one of a new creation. A new year offers the promise of starting over. And in that we find a word of hope. Simeon was looking for a Messiah to save Israel from its oppression. We simply are looking for peace. The Christ child came into the world to offer the hope of peace. That's who we are, a people of hope, because we know God keeps his promises. He always has, always will, even when times are difficult. And just about all of us will occasionally find some difficult times. But as a people of hope, we move into the future not at all afraid. Not at all afraid. But instead sharing and spreading the love that was made manifest on that first Christmas so long ago. Let us resolve, each and every one of us here, you, me, all of us who call ourselves Christians, to keep that Christmas hope now and forever. Amen.